Word. It's God's mind. It's God's heart. God tells us that He not only wants us to hear the Word, but He wants us to apply it to our hearts and our lives. See, it's by hearing the Word and applying it that we become more like Him. If all we do is hearers and we never are doers, then we're going the other direction. The fact is, the Word of God accepted is a powerful, powerful, wonderful, transforming force in our life. The Word of God rejected is a hardening force on our heart and our life. You cannot reject a truth from the Word of God and say, no, I'll not make it a part of my life. You cannot do that without it affecting your spiritual condition and your heart. I want you to know we are on our way from good to wicked, whether it be the individual Christian or the church, when we stop hearing the Word and doing what it says. God forbid that we just be hearers and not do it. For in James 1, verse 21, 22, we're clearly told, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. And I can add to that without doing damage to the Word of God. The Word of God can save your life. It can save your home. It can save your marriage. But we've got to do more than be hearers of the Word. We've got to be doers. Only when we decide to live by the Word of God, when we decide to come to church not just to hear a message, but to learn how we might live it to please God, then we begin to grow and become more like Him. Secondly, we become a wicked Christian or a wicked church when we no longer take a stand against sin. Look at verse 18. He's talking to the same group. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him. You say, what does that mean? Well, you see somebody robbing your next door neighbor, and instead of calling the police, you go over and say, hey, I'll help you, I want part of it. Or you don't call the police. He said you've entered in to that sin and has been partaker with adulterers. When we see sin and don't stand against it, before long we'll begin to tolerate it. Then we'll condone it. And the next step is accept it. God's Word states that such a person that consentest with Him also becomes a part of it. I'm amazed what Christians allow in their life and allow in their home and think it's okay. I'm telling you, the average Christian's idea of what sin is about a million miles from what God's idea is that sin is. And it sure would be wonderful if we, as God's Christians, God's people, could get on the same page with Him. What sin is welcome in your home? Pornography? Dirty talk? Bad programs, shows, wrong kind of music? What sin's welcome in your home? Cussing? Cheating? Lying? Stealing? Thirdly, we become a wicked Christian or church when we begin to talk and slander one another. Look at verse number 19. It's just right here. God speaking to the same group said, thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. Now, you know, God doesn't look favorably on this. He does not look favorably on it. And we become wicked Christians and wicked churches when we begin to talk and slander one another. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. Just Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 16. God said, these six things doeth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. A lying tongue. A lying tongue has to do with our speech. Hands that shed innocent blood. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift to running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. Another sin of the tongue. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. Another sin of the mouth. Three out of those seven have to do with the mouth. Let me say to you, my dear friend, if you call yourself a good Christian and you don't have your mouth under control, you lying to you. Do we build ourselves up by tearing somebody else down? Do we make ourselves more acceptable to God by trying to make everybody else dirty and impure in the sight of God? Absolutely not. We don't make ourselves better. We just reveal there's a heart problem here. Because we're practicing what God says is an abomination and that Christians ought not do. And we're just telling those that hear us that we're moving from the category where God says we're good Christians, we're saints, over to the place where God says something's happened. You've forgotten me. I don't want to make that journey, folks. I don't want to make that journey. I don't want to have that experience. I want to stay close to Him. Fourthly, a good Christian or church becomes a wicked Christian or church when people begin to think that God no longer judges or chastises His people for sin. Look at verse 21. These things hast thou done, and I kept silent. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself. But I'll reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. It is a terrible thing when we get to thinking that in 2009, when homosexuality is acceptable by society and God is no longer welcome in government and schools and public buildings, that God is as much of a compromiser as we are. And we can sin and it doesn't matter to God. God forbid. God help our miserable self. God said, get that out of your mind. I don't operate on your time schedule. Just because I didn't jump on you the day you sinned and judged you, don't you think you've gotten by with it? In my time, in my way, I will exercise that judgment, he says. He said, your heart's so wicked that because you think you got by with it, you do more sin. But you're not going to get by with any of it. God forbid that we lose sight that He is a holy, holy, holy God. And we think we can compromise, we think we can backslide, we think we can steal, we can be dishonest, we can cheat on our wives, we think we can practice immorality and ungodliness, we think we can do all the things the flesh wants to do and God doesn't care. You tell me a good Christian thinks like that. No, a backslider, one who has gone from the good to the wicked, thinks in that manner. And I don't want to be one of those on that journey. Lastly, a good Christian, good church becomes a wicked Christian, a wicked church, when we forget to keep God preeminent in all things. Verse 22 is really a telling statement. Now consider this, ye that forget God. Now tell me something, if you're saved. If you're saved, God moved into this body. I don't know how he is in your life, but I am consciously aware of his presence daily. How do you get that to that place where you forget him? How do you get that place where your life is so twisted? Your mind is so messed up. You're so racked and ruined by sin that God says, you don't even think about me anymore. You never listen to me when I speak inside of you. You come to church and you text on the phone instead of listening to the sermon. You come to church and you're listening for the beep that tells you you got a text message instead of listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm telling you, it's startling to me that God could put in His Scripture here how that people can make that transition. I mean, it was God's own children that went from worshiping Him and loving Him after deliverance from Egypt to the place they replaced Him with idols. And God had to send them into captivity for 70 years to get them over their idolatry. You say, oh, but that was Jews. Yes, and you're Gentiles and as wicked as hell itself. Each one of us have about us that old Adamic nature that is depraved and constantly pulls towards sin. And if we're going to live as good Christians, we've got to fight against that pull every day to the world and towards sin. And we've got to fight every day to try to live for Him and be what He wants to. We can't be casual about this and be successful. We'll falter and we'll fail. And the only way we can do that is to keep Christ preeminent in everything. All of our decisions, our work decisions, our play decisions, our family decisions. So how do I do that? Well, what would Christ think about this if I did this? What would He have me to do? It's a novel idea, but try asking Him once in a while. Try looking at the book once in a while. God will reveal His heart and mind in the book. Try to listen to the still small voice. I don't know if He's active in you, but He sure is in me. I hear Him talk. He says no just about as much as He says anything to me. See, I'm no different than you. We need to make Him preeminent. I mean, the songs we sing, He ought to be preeminent in our music. He ought to be preeminent in our dress. Do you ever stop and say, Lord, I'm going out in public. Would I honor You the way I'm dressed? I don't mean you've got to have a new dress or a new suit or even a suit and tie, but it ought to be clean, ought to be modest. It ought not shame your name or your family or your God. If somebody asks you if you're a Christian, you ought not be ashamed the way you look to say yes. I wasn't raised in a wealthy home. Our family was so poor we had to have two cosigners spend cash. But I want you to know my mama washed. Tuesday was wash day at our house. She didn't have a washing machine. She had a tub and a big old cast iron pot. I'd build the fire around that thing, get the water boiling, and I'd take lye soap and I'd cut it up into that pot with that boiling water. Mama made the lye soap. Then she'd put our dirty clothes in there and let them boil in that for a little while. Then we'd take them out and squeeze them, wring them out, didn't have a ringer, didn't even have electricity. Say, what did you do to wring them out? Then we'd put them in another tub of cool water to wash them. Oh, there she'd scrub with the scrub. It'd be warm water, and she'd scrub on the scrub board to get the dirt out, extra dirt. Then it'd go into a rinse water. And the last thing, it'd go into a tub of bluing water. That was to make the whites extra white and the colors extra crisp. And then we'd take them out and hang them on the clothes. It took all day. All day. But she made sure kids and her family had clean clothes to wear. She ironed. I can't ever remember going to school with a pair of blue jeans that hadn't been ironed. She ironed them with a smoothing iron. One you put on the fire and get it hot. And you had to have a hot pad to hold the handle, and then you iron with it until it cools off. And while you're ironing with it, the other one's on the fire heating up. Then you change. Ironing was all day or two job. We didn't have carpet on our floors, old rough wood floors. But she'd scrub them with a brush and lye soap water. Make sure they're clean. You know why? Because she wanted a good testimony in her community. She wanted her kids to have a good testimony. And if an earthly mother thinks that way, what does our Heavenly Father think? Does it matter to Him that we look homeless and call ourselves a Christian? We're dirty and stink when we haven't been working. Our hair's not combed. Our shoes look like we've been in a hog pen and we've never seen a hog pen. I'm simply saying to you, we need to be conscious at all times that we are God's children. We ought to talk like it. We ought to dress like it. We ought to do business like it. We ought to treat our families like it. He must be preeminent in all things, or we are as guilty as they of forgetting God. Well, let me wind this up. Let me just conclude by giving a few observations over the past few months. I felt in our church service, many have become more mechanical in our service and worship than we are passionate about it. What effect will Christianity have on even our children if we're not passionate about it? If we can't be passionate about our God and His work, then what have you replaced God with? And I have sensed over the past few months a more mechanical attitude and expression. Where's the passion? In some, I've sensed that our own personal will has rooted out God's will in our life. I find others have pushed the cross off their shoulder and put a chip on it and find it easy to get their feelings hurt. And they hold grudges and they get mad. And they're always having problems with their brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not spiritual, that's carnal. And I've observed that there are still others who come but have ceased to make any application of scriptural truth to their own life. They're never at an altar. I never see their tears anymore. I wonder where the repentance is. Yesterday was my first time back at prayer meeting since my knee surgery. I was so excited about being there. And yet my heart was broken because most of those that came before I went out weren't there yesterday. And I wonder if that's become a habit or if it was just a one-time occurrence. I hope it's not been like that since my knee surgery. And still there's others I deal with that's gone so far away from God that they don't care. They just don't care anymore. You know, God must be sick of our foolishness, our carelessness. And it's about time we get sick of it. I remember reading one time in history where Napoleon was coming up to the lines of his army, and there was a soldier in his army going the other direction. And he stopped him and said, "Sir, what are you?" He said, "I'm a soldier in Napoleon's army." He said, "Then change your direction or change your name." You know, if we call ourselves Christians, don't you think it's about time we start acting like it? Don't you think it's time that we change the direction we're going and start going in God's direction once again? Don't you think it's time that there be a renewed passion and excitement about the Lord's work? Don't you think that getting people saved ought to still be a priority in the work of the local church? Don't you? I wonder how many of you went home and grieved this afternoon because the baptistry was broken and there were four people to get baptized today that couldn't get baptized. Did that bother anybody but me? Did it bother any of my staff? Bothers me. I'm here to tell you what little time I've got left to serve my God, I'm going to be passionate about it. I don't want to end up on the wrong end of these two categories. I don't want to end up a cold, hard, bitter old man. I want to be excited about a God that loved a 15-year-old boy and saved him out of sin and gave him a life worth living, gave him a ministry, gave him a future to look forward to. And I'm here to tell you he is worth serving day after day, and he's worth being excited about serving. Father, that's our message. Speak to our hearts tonight. I beg you in Jesus' name. Let us get concerned.